on Revelation 21. As you know, we're almost done. Isn't that great? And let's start with prayer. So if you bow your heads with me, we'll invite the Lord's presence. Father, we thank you for bringing us together after a beautiful Sabbath. We thank you for Jesus who made all this possible, and we ask for the Holy Spirit to teach us. For the Bible is very plain that He is the Spirit of truth. He will lead you into all truth. He will not testify of Himself, but testify what He hears from Jesus. And He will teach us things that will happen in the future, and even bring to our remembrance things that we had read and forgotten, at least thought we did. So we ask for the Holy Spirit to be here, for we want to know you better, love you more, and understand especially the book of Revelation. So bless as we open chapter 21, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. One thing I discovered was these last two chapters are sure different from the intense chapters that precede it. I almost had a really hard time getting into this simply because it's mostly facts than digging into deep theological concepts. Although I suppose heaven and the New Jerusalem is deeply theological. I don't get moved like I do talking about numbers and beasts and symbols and things. So anyway, notice that Revelation 21 naturally divides into two parts. I couldn't see it any other way. Verse 1 through 8 is the nature of the New Jerusalem. And then verses 9 through 27 is a physical description of the New Jerusalem. So let's start with number 1, section 1, which is the natural or the nature of the New Jerusalem. And let's read verses 1 through 8. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things were passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the river of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, you know, I just read this again right now, and it dawned on me, there sure is a lot of neat stuff here. So I got to disclaim what I said a little earlier. This is really beautiful. Imagine, number one, what did John see? He saw the new Jerusalem. Okay? I mean, he saw a new heaven and a new earth. Excuse me. Now, notice that this was prophesied in Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 65 and 66, if you would. And remember, we accurately call Isaiah the gospel or the Messiah prophet. No one talked as much about Jesus in the Old Testament as Isaiah did in his huge book that's of 66 chapters. And notice in 65:17. And here it says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." Now, if you would notice, please, that John actually, under inspiration, is quoting from Isaiah. And notice that he left something out that Isaiah said that's very comforting. Not only is he going to make a new heaven and new earth, but please notice with great joy that it says here, "And the former things shall not be remembered nor come into mind." For some of us have really been inflicted with pain and sorrow and agony. And I want you to know heaven is the only hope for you, because when you get there, there will be no more remembrance. Now, I think to some degree this implies, if you don't mind, I'm extrapolating a little bit, but to me it means that it'll be so tranquil and so beautiful, you won't even think about it. Not necessarily that your mind will be wiped completely blank and start over again, although I could be wrong and that may be what it means. I tend to think that the beauty of this is that we will be so happy, so tranquil, so peaceful, that it won't even come to our mind. And so this is one of the beautiful things that's promised, and notice Isaiah prophesied it and John quoted from it. As we've discovered, most of the book of Revelation comes out of the Old Testament. Also, we look at chapter 66, verse 22. Isaiah 66, 22. "For as the new heaven and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." Now, isn't that a beautiful promise? So Isaiah adds two things in two different verses that are very comforting and encouraging to us. Now, I want to say something here. I want to tell you, how many millions of years do you think that it's going to take God to recreate everything? Seven minutes. I like that. The perfect number. Seven half a minute. You know, really, come to think of that. Okay, we got this raging debate over creation, evolution, time. And it says that He's going to make everything new. A new heaven and a new earth. Now, is that going to take another 100 million years? Well, yeah. So I wanted you to know that there's something very interesting here that's implied. He's going to make it over right then and there. There's not going to be any millions of years necessary. Because there wasn't in the first time. We're talking about God. You know, to be born again is a creative act. To be raised from the dead is a creative act. God did that instantaneously. Jesus did. Why? Because He's God. God has the power. He doesn't need time. That's an insult to the intelligence of Scripture and who our God is. So, what did John see? He saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, folks, why no more seas? I'll tell you, I've got a book by Leslie Harding that was very interesting. He said, I'm speculating now, but there are some faithful expositors of Scripture that feel that prior to the flood, there was a veil of water vapor in the firmament. And you know it said the windows of heaven were open in Genesis? And a deluge of water came out. And it says, by the way, they believe that if this is true, that this veil of water also controlled the sun's rays such that the entire planet had the same temperature. And that when the windows of heaven were open and that water flooded the whole universe, the whole world, that it put everything out of kilter, of course, and we had ice and snow and cold areas and warm areas, but the whole world was flooded. 75% of our earth is water? That is not beautiful, folks. There will be no more seas. There will be no more massive expanses of water where nothing can live. That's uninhabitable. Because there's no longer the reason for it to exist. And now the heavens will, I guess, again, carry that water. And the whole planet will have the same temperature throughout. It's interesting. But if you don't like that theory, then I'll just simply say this to you. I love water. And I spent my first 4 years as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian doing research work on Lake Superior. But I hated getting on the boat and, what do you call it, cruising to the location where we started our work, whether it was diving or sampling. I thought the most boring thing is to sit in a boat and go over this water for miles and miles and see nothing but water. And for me, it all started when we put down anchor and whatever we did, whether we dove down to do current samples or whether we pulled behind us nets that I would capture zooplankton, phytoplankton, and identify them under the microscope. That was where the action was for me. There's no need for a great expanse of water. Nothing. Now, I know there's stuff underneath, but you don't need that. You can have beautiful lakes, streams, no more seas. Not necessary. So notice that John saw two things. A new heaven and a new earth, and no more seas. Okay? All right. So you can speculate if you want to why no more seas, or maybe you got a better theological reason than I do. What, Jim?
I heard that John was sitting on the island of Patmos, and the sea was between him and everything that he loved. And that was something that came to his mind, that he didn't want to be separated from his people, so he didn't want the sea to be there.
That's a good one. It's going to be restored to the way it was, which implies there wasn't seas at the beginning of creation.
I thought he created all things in the beginning, so where did the whales and all those exist prior to the sea?
Well, they probably just like, they were in the water that was available. Didn't take expanses. But I don't know, I wasn't there, and I don't want to be like the evolutionists that know exactly how the Big Bang happened when no one was there, and they still can't say where that matter came from that caused the Big Bang, besides the fact that they now say there was no matter that Big Banged. It was a dot, and no, forget it. I got to get that bumper sticker. I like that. Okay, what did John see next? The holy city, the New Jerusalem. Write that down. And John saw the holy city and the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. If you remember last week, we talked about who was the bride. I mean, last session. It wasn't last week. So we discussed, and at the beginning of that handout, it talked about who the bride was. And we discovered the bride is the city. We are guests at the marriage. And this is the new city coming down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. This is God's gift, Jesus' kingdom, and we make up that kingdom. We're in there. And So anyway, we talked about that. Now notice Hebrews, just for the fun of it, notice three times in Hebrews. Look at this, Hebrews 11. See, when you prepare this stuff, you learn interesting things, obviously. It's a lot of work, though. Let me tell you, sometimes I feel I let you down, but I try really hard. But boy, it's a lot of work. Okay, do you have Hebrews 11:10? For he looked, who's he here?
Abraham
looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So we're going to be introduced to that city now. And we're going to find out about the foundations. Look at 12:22. 12:22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of what?
Angels.
Notice that. So the large company of witnesses is a large company of angels. And then finally, the last chapter, 13, chapter 13, verse 14. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And that one to come is the New Jerusalem. Okay, now let's look. Notice, what did John hear now? Notice he heard something. Yeah, write that down. A great voice out of heaven. Now, I'm not sure about the identification of the great voice. And I'll show you why in a moment why I'm not. But it's a great voice. I think for the most part, if not every reference in the Bible where it talks about God speaking, it's thunder and lightning and, you know, water and, you know, that's... But this says a great voice. It just says a great voice. Now, we want to look at what did the voice say. Let's see what the voice taught us. So here's what he said. And this is where it gets so intimate, personal, and encouraging to all of us. And let me explain. Number one, he said what? The tabernacle of God is with man. The dwelling place. Tabernacle is, you know, do you know that it says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then as it 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. That word dwell is the same Greek word tabernacle. It means a dwelling place. And sure enough, the Old Testament tabernacle was God's dwelling place with His people. Now, He had a beautiful ornate tent showing His glory and beauty, but it still was a tent, folks. And what were the Israelites living in? Tents. Yeah. And remember, the ornateness of God's tent did not exert authority over them, but described the beauty of God. Okay, that's... One is tabernacle of God is with men. Now get this. And He will dwell with them. I like to use this as an illustration. I remember when we lived in San Diego area. And the people that were better off than my wife and I had these secluded estates on various hills or mountaintops that had gated entries that you had to push a button or have a button to push in order to enter it, because it was completely surrounded by a wall. And this is not what we are talking about. His dwelling place is with them. And they shall be His people. Now, to show you this isn't this this idea of the, you know, we're the peons and he is the, you know, the, what's the word? The big cheese, yeah, whatever. It says then, God himself shall be with them. This is what John heard. And be their God. John shall be with them and be their God. Now I want to I want to expand this just for a second before we move on. Because it turns out that he heard another voice. Folks, let's come to grips with this. God is going to pack up heaven. And I have no idea which mover is large enough to accomplish that task. And he is moving the headquarters of the universe. To where? This plan. Now try to grasp that. It says we're going to take 7 days to get through Orion to get back to heaven. Now I know some of it will be because on the way we're going to be instructed, I guess. It would be like on the road to Emmaus, God walked with them, and while he walked with them, he talked with them and discussed with them, and he talked to them about the scriptures. 7 days to get there. He's packing up heaven. And God isn't asking us to move to be with him. He is moving to be with us. Because the meek shall inherit the earth. The headquarters of the universe will end up being planet Earth. And I guess that meant, who is the guy that found out? Was it Galileo? Copernicus. Who's the one that said, wait a minute, the earth is not the center of the universe? Copernicus? And did they not, the church, throw him in jail? Probably. I know they threw Galileo in jail for saying it was round, right? I want you to know that he was right. He was wrong. Copernicus. It is going to be the center of the universe. Because when God gets here, everything is going to revolve around this planet Earth, believe me. So this is kind of incredible. All right, now notice he heard another voice. Oh, no, I'm not done yet, am I? How come I left all this out? Oh, no, I am done. And it says, and what will God do? Because notice this great voice then shifts and says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. B, there shall be no more death. C, neither sorrow. D, nor crying. E, neither shall there be any more pain. And then it says, for the former things were passed away. And we already heard that. Behold, I saw a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. So here John is sitting there and he hears this mighty voice out of heaven that announces the incredible future event of God moving the center of the universe to this earth. And then he says, and by the way, God will do this. Remember I said how intimate this is? Notice it says God will wipe away the tears from their eyes. I think, you know, only the Christians have a God like this. None of the others have a God who died for his people. They just told him what to do. Nor did they ever say they were creator. Nor did they ever say they were coming back again to take them home. Some of them said they were coming back. Our God, the Christian God, though we may not put the right face on Him by our actions, our thoughts, our behavior, is incredible. His character is incredible. Now notice what happens. Who spoke next? He who sat upon the throne. And who do you think that is? I think it's Jesus. Of course, it's the same as God. But in case somebody's thinking of God the Father, I'll show you why. Of course, it can be either one because they're both the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And what did God say? Turn your page here and let's enumerate these things. I got eight things. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Number B. Do you see what he said next? Right. Write these, and notice, there's their true and faithful, by the way, the true and faithful witness. Remember? Thus saith the angel to the church of Laodicea, thus saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Here it says, write, and why should we write? For these words are true and faithful. So he said, right. Now take a look at, let's go through these revelations. These are pretty kind of neat. Let's go to Revelation 1:11. Keep your finger there on 21. Now notice what it says here, saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, and what thou sawest, write in a book and send unto the seven churches. Now, just to flip, keep your finger there or, you know, hold your thought, because notice he says, behold, the one on the throne, the one who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. See? So this is done this way so we can have contact points to help us understand we're talking about the same person. So he says, right. Now look at verse 19. In fact, let me go to 18 because notice what he says, or the end of 17. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. There's amen, by the way. And have the keys of hell and death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And then take a look at, I skipped seven of them. Okay, there's seven of them. I skipped seven of them, right? You know, like chapter 2, verse 1, and unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. Okay, so all seven churches have the word write. So I skipped those. Go to 10:4. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voice, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. Doesn't that make you mad? Wouldn't you like to know what the seven thunders? I've always wanted to know what the seven thunders said. There's some that have speculated what the seven thunders. I got an idea too, but that's not now. Notice, don't write those. 14:13. Now notice it says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from this time forth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. So he says, I want you to write this. Specifically, blessed are they which die from this time forth. Those who carry forward the three angels' messages. And 19:9. I thought you would enjoy this. Here's another blessed. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. See? 19:9. I want you to write this. You let them know, blessed is the person who's been called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And by the way, notice what he says next in verse 9. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. There's that alethanos, true. The same Greek word that we saw is the faithful and true witness. And finally, 21:5. And he who sat on the throne said unto me, we already read that one. I guess I just put that there. I don't know why. I thought there was another one. Maybe there is another one. I lost it. We'll see. Okay, now notice C. What else did he hear God say? He heard God say, now, Michael,
it is done.
It is done. Hallelujah, it is done. D.
I am the Alpha and the Omega.
I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I put those two together. Because we see this in the book of Revelation, is it three or four times? I'm sorry, I thought I had that nailed, but I don't remember. Three or four times he tells us that. I know in the book of Isaiah, three times in the book of Isaiah, he says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so we see that John is quoting Jesus, quoting the book of Isaiah. And number E? I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Yeah, I made a mistake there. I thought those lines accommodated. I must have thought it is done went in there. And F, he that overcomes shall inherit all things. G, I will be his God. And I, that should be H, shouldn't it? Yeah, that should be H. And he shall be my son. And I like that because here we clearly see that this is being repeated. Look at the closeness, the personalness that God wants with us. If you feel insignificant, I want you to know that this 8 verses should help you realize that though you may be insignificant on earth, in heaven you're not. And I believe the opinion of heaven far outstrips the opinion of this earth. By the way, it means daughter too. Okay? And now who has no part, or who has their part instead in the lake of fire? Of course, you know this already, and of course there happens to be 8 of those, and of course I is H down at the very bottom. And we already saw this. So we've got the fearful. Remember, the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. No, I notice in my margin I have cowardly, which makes more sense to me. And I'll tell you why. That must be evidently the Greek word perhaps is also interpreted cowardly, because one of the issues in the last days is, will you stand up for God or will you back down when you're challenged? When your faith and your belief is challenged. The cowardly won't be there. The unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the warmongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters. Now let me look at murderers. According to Jesus, if you're mad at your brother, you're a murderer. Okay? Please, let's not think of Jack the Ripper. That's obvious. What isn't so obvious is the Christian that sits in the pew and judges other people. Holier than thou. Holds a grudge and refuses to forgive. Starts a fight within the church. Even if they're right, it is wrong to split the church. Ever. To criticize leadership, whether you're right or wrong. So I'm telling you, we all have the... I'm not a whoremonger. But maybe you're on the internet with pornography. I'm not a sorcerer. How about idolater, and yet the TV's on 24 hours a day and not on 3ABN? Liars. Do you cheat on your income tax? Well, the government doesn't need the money, or they don't deserve it anyway. They shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there's the second... is that the third reference in the Bible to a term called the second death? Remember I told you how outstanding I thought it was that I joined this church and discovered there was such a thing as the second death. I was in the largest Christian church that existed and never knew of the second coming, much less of the second death. And most Christians, even sincere ones, do not understand the concept of the second death. That is, you miss your chance of spending your eternity with God, who wants to dwell with you and you with Him. And is moving the universe capital to this planet. Yes. Yes. Very intimate. Yeah, you know that term, even in the Hebrew, many of the places where it says know him or he knows you or whatever, is actually the term for intimacy. The husband knows his wife. And meaning, oh yeah, in fact it says Adam knew Eve and they bore a son. So unveiled is the meaning of that word. He wants to know us and wants us to know him that intimately. So I'll tell you, this our church is in existence to help the people on the street especially, but not only them. We have to reach the rich and famous, however that's possible. The people who believe because they have been beaten down by circumstances or domination or by becoming a victim against their will or when they were too young to understand. They need to know all this. And we're holding the secret. And we are here to bring cheer and encouragement. I pray that He leads us to people who are downtrodden. We're told to pray with them, speak words of encouragement to them, and read the Bible to them. Didn't you read that last night? It's exactly what it said. And here we are, of all places, in Las Vegas, with destroyed people. So this is what we're all about. Okay, let's move on. I'm getting all emotional, and then my nose will run, and then I'll have to blow it, and that's no good. Verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, I want you to look, if you would, chapter, 17. And I want to show you something really neat. 17, verse 1. Okay, you got 17, verse 1. Now listen carefully and tell me what you see here. In this case, what you hear. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. You know, we speculated that this would be the sixth angel, the one that poured out its bowl on the great river Euphrates, in which the water dried up, meaning that the support of Babylon disappeared at that very moment and God's people were delivered at that very moment. And the next plague is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I wonder which angel this is here. Of all angels, it's one of the seven angels that had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride. I guess that would be the seventh angel, right? If 17 is the sixth angel, then the seventh vial was the second coming of Jesus Christ. Oh, never mind. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the walls of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now notice, if you would, in 12 we've got on each gate is one of the names of the tribe of the 12 children of Israel. And now here on the 12 foundations of the wall of the city is the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So holding up this beautiful city, the wall around it is the 12 apostles, and entrance through it is through the 12 tribes of Israel. And if you go to chapter 7, and I'm going way out of order here, chapter 7, you'll get the list of those 12 tribes. And it starts in verse number 4. Now, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, which were 140. Oh, it starts with verse 5. It says, of the tribe of Judah, of the tribe of Reuben, of the tribe of Gad, of the tribe of Asher, of the tribe of Naphtali, of the tribe of Manasseh, of the tribe of Simeon, of the tribe of Levi, of the tribe of Issachar, of the tribe of Zebulun, of the tribe of Joseph, and of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, when you read this, and it says that entrance is through one of these gates, and each gate has the name of the, each gate has one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, which I just named off. By the way, two children are missing. Ephraim and Gad are missing. So here's the first thing. I am not teaching, nor do I believe that you have to figure out which tribe you belong to. That's hocus pocus in my mind. The point is, look at the character of these 12 names. You fit one of those. And remember, there includes a rapist, a murderer, a couple murderers, right? The children of Israel throwing their brother Joseph in a pit. One of them wanted him killed. This is the character of those who were called the children of Israel because they repented. And they allowed God to change them. Two of them refused, Ephraim and Gad. And remember, Gad is out of there. Ephraim and Dan. And Dan, why? He's a backbiter. He talked about the brethren. He downed the brethren. I mean, nothing could be more obvious. And we still have people in the church that criticize other people all the time and think that they're righteous about it. Ephraim, it says, was joined to idols. He refused to let go of his idols. So their name isn't on one of those gates because that character is not found because it wasn't changed. Now, some of you might be idolaters, but you've changed. Some of you may have been backbiters, but you changed. So one of those doors are for you now. I don't know which it is, but I'd hate to say that if there's any connection between the tribes and your salvation, then if you're of the tribe of Ephraim or Dan, you're in trouble. That makes no sense to me, right? So notice we're talking about their character. The walls are held up by the apostles. The entrance is through these individuals who actually began the children to became or started God's people, the children of Israel, and their walk and their change from their character of humanness to their divine character. Anyway, I got way off and I showed you that. And he, verse 15, that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gate thereof and the walls thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and breadth of the height. And notice three, the length, the breadth, and the height are equal. By the way, what does that make it? It makes it a cube. Don't forget that. Because some just read the first part, where it says the length was as large as the breadth, and so now we've got a square. But it says, when it concludes, it says the height also. So we got a cube. And so they suspect now that in the center of that cube is where Jesus is. And if you look in the Old Testament sanctuary, the most holy place was a cube. Did you know that? It was a cube. And right in the middle was the Ark of the Covenant, and raised off the floor was the presence of God on top of the mercy seat with two angels on either side. We'll be in the cube, but the center of that cube is where Jesus is. Mm-hmm. When we're glorified. Hey, wait, say that again, Brian. Oh, okay. I never heard that. Now, wait. I never heard there were only three angels. I have to check that, but that's interesting. I thought they were covered with angels. Whoa. I didn't know that. This is wonderful. This is wonderful news. Okay, that'd be great. This is amazing to me. I know there's three pillars, right? There's four pillars on the outside. Yeah, I think the entrance has four pillars to the courtyard. And doesn't the most holy place entrance have four pillars, but the inner has three pillars? I got to study that. It's fuzzy. And he measured the walls thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the building and the walls of it were of jasper. Now please notice this. In verse 11 it says, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Yeah, evidently jasper was the hardest stone outside of a diamond. And so some think it is a diamond. But notice it's referred to in the walls of the building in verse 18. I want you to catch this, but look at 19. The foundations of the walls of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stone. The first foundation was what?
Jasper.
So, and that's possibly diamond. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedon. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprasus. The 11th, a jacinth. And the 12th, an amethyst. Now, if you look at other versions of the Bible and make the list, you will find that these lists will actually end up parroting the 12 stones on the high priest's breastplate. But you can't get it from the King James. There's different names and there's different agreement, just like the jasper is a very hard gem that. But some think that that's a diamond. And so when you look at the stones on the breastplate, and by the way, that's Exodus 28, I believe. It's in your outline here. I'm way off. It's Exodus 28, 17 to 21. If you look at other versions of the Bible, you will get the same names that are listed for both the foundations as well as the breastplate. And on each breastplate, on each stone, on the breastplate was one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I look at it this way. I'm now one of the children of Israel. That means that one of those stones carries the name Peter Neary. And I like to think, let's see, is the heart right about here? It's the stone right about here. I'm the closest to Jesus because I'm the most needy. Isn't that beautiful? But you got to look at other versions. I'm going to do this. I didn't have time. But I'm going to do this. I'm going to look at different translations of the Bible. And I'm going to list the stones. And I'm going to compare them. Then I'm going to go over to the book of Exodus and do the same thing and see if it does come together where all the names are the same. Yes? Yes. If you remember there was three tribes, right? And by the way, the Levites, this is what's interesting. Notice the Levites are included in a tribe in Revelation 7. But they weren't included in Exodus because their place was the tabernacle and they didn't get an inheritance like the other tribes did. But each Levite, there were certain Levites in all four locations, so the people always had the influence of the Levites among them. Yeah, there were six cities of refuge. But no, I didn't. If there's a correlation, I never saw it. I mean, I didn't think of it. So anyway, you're right. There were 12 tribes, and there were three east, three south, three west, and three north. And they were specified which ones they were. Yeah, probably. Yeah, and we'd see the same significance. Here again, we'd see the Old Testament portable sanctuary reflecting in the New Testament the actual New Jerusalem. Isn't that beautiful? Okay. Whew. Now, did I read 19? No. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnered. Oh, yeah, I did read that. We got jasper again. And then we read sardonyx. Okay, verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. I know, and you can only go, wow. And by the way, the reason I'm not there yet is I would, at night, and no, we're going to read that there's no night in heaven, I would take some of that gold home to my house. I got to pay my income tax, dear. Man. And I saw no temple therein. Now this blows my mind. Why? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. They are the temple. So what does that tell us? Listen what he's trying to tell us. The Old Testament sanctuary describes God. That's why it's so important. And the services in the Old Testament sanctuary describe God. The plan of salvation. How do we know that? Because it says there's no temple there. Why? Because Jesus is there. Then why was there a temple in the Old Testament? Because it described God. It told us about the plan of salvation. The work of God. And the city had no need of the what? The sun. Do you believe this? Neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God does lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now what does this mean? God's going to light the place, but what else? He's going to heat it, yeah. There's not going to be any sleep. You know, I've always wanted to go up to Baffin Island. You know where Baffin Island is? And I wanted to go up there and fish grayling. And if I remember correctly, in the summer, the sun never goes down. So therefore, in order to go to bed, you go in these little cabins. I never had the money to go there, but I wanted to go there. And they have completely blackened windows, and they give you blinders so that you can go to bed. Because the sun never goes down. But see, in heaven, evidently, you're not going to need any sleep. How do you like that? Yeah, we won't. We evidently, there will be no sleep. In fact, look at this. That's what? In the garden, you mean? In the Garden of Eden. Well,
this quote here says, we shall ever feel the freshness of the morning.
Well, yeah, but I'm not there yet. Hold on. Let me finish reading. Sandra. Let me just finish these couple of texts, and then we'll go through that. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall be no wise enter into it things that defileth neither whatsoever, worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Wow. This is now look at your outline. Okay, so here's how I ran this. If you see, I did it different from normal. Number one, it's general appearance. Revelation 21, 11, 18, and 21. It is bright and splendid, like a precious jasper stone, clear as crystal, composed of pure gold. Does anybody know what a jasper stone? Now, take the word jasper. a jasper stone. I was told it was green and it had crimson through it. Almost like a cat's eye, no, I don't know. But I got to thinking, crimson is the color of what?
Blood.
Yeah, and so how fitting that the city would have this one stone. Green, we're told, the reason there's green grass and green trees and green leaves is it's very calming. And it's shot through with flecks of amber, or what did I say?
Crimson.
So you got the calming effect of the color, and you got the color of Christ's sacrifice, which brought all this about. I don't know. I confess, you know, I just got back in the middle of the week and had been gone for a couple weeks, and I said, Lord, I got to get on the internet and see if I can find anything about jasper, but I didn't get to it. I let you down. Its walls, number two, its walls. They're referred to in Revelation 21, 12 and 18. The walls are represented as great and high and composed of what? Jasper. So there's something about this. Number three, its gates, 12, 13 and 21. Notice, by the way, The gates are 12 in number, 3 on each side, and are each composed of a single pearl. Yeah, the size. Yeah, the oysters must have been gigantic. He left. Polished jasper pebble. And it's crimson with black through it. This article is about the mineral. Yeah, look, you got the same one. Here, I'll give this back to you, but I'll keep this right here. Then, and here I tell everybody it's green, and so the two jaspers I get are crimson as can be. Show them. Yes, Karen? Okay, now that... Karen just said something really interesting. She said that the foundation stones make a rainbow. I never thought of that, but I do know Roy G. Biv. And Roy is red, orange, yellow. This is cool. Thank you. Yes, dear. I'm sorry, dear. See if you can find a green one, will you, Brian? Yeah, find a green jasper, but pay attention. Okay, its foundations. Revelation 14 and 18 through 20. There are 12 foundations corresponding to the number of the apostles of the Lamb. They are all composed of precious stones, and then they list the ones we already read. And then I make reference to Exodus 28, 17 through 21. And also, we have... those stones listed in, or the tribes listed in Revelation 7, 5 through 8. Now, here's what I found. Listen to this. This is from Patriarchs and Prophets. Over the ephod was the breastplate, the most sacred of the priestly vestments. This was of the same material as the ephod. It was in the form of a square, measuring a span, and was suspended from the shoulders by a cord of blue from golden rings. The border was formed of variety of precious stones, the same that formed the 12 foundations of the city of God. This is what she wrote. The city, the same, I lost my place. Oh, I got, I'm sorry. Within the border were 12 stones set in gold, arranged in rows of four, and like those of the shoulder pieces engraved with the names of the 12 tribes. Now remember, the shoulder pieces were here. And they had six names on this onyx stone and six names on this onyx, but on each individual had one name. Okay. So there is green jasper. Is there any? Yeah, you can see some crimson in there, can't you? Here's the green jasper. So you see, this is what's hard to determine. It's called the same thing and it looks totally different. You see? But this does have flecks of crimson in it. That's for my wife. She's saying, you don't need that. Number five, its size. You're going to like this, the size. It is square, the length being as great as the breadth, and the height the same. The extent of each dimension is 12,000 furlongs, a length on each side and in height of 375, what?
Miles.
So the square is 140,000 square miles? Huh?
It's 1,500 square miles. My Bible says 1,500 miles each way.
No, that's the circumference. Yes. 75,000 on each side. 300 is each side. So it's 1,500 square miles. If you add all those things together, four together.
This is huge, man. I'll tell you, and they're fighting over the biggest buildings in the world. This one is going to far surpass that, and it's a cube.
Wow.
It would seem, however, that though the city was of that height, the wall was only 144 cubits, or about 260 feet high. 216 feet high. The idea seems to be that the city... It says the wall was about 144 cubits, or about 216 feet high. Okay.
Because if it's 375 feet high, which has already been determined,
that's
around.
What side is 375?
Yeah, 375.
Isn't it exciting to get there so we can see who's right? Notice, though, I got cube in most holy place. I wanted you to remember that. Okay, it's light. Remember, there is no need of the sun, the moon, or of lamps. And then it also refers to Revelation 22:5. Notice Revelation 22:5. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I want you to look at Isaiah 60 in case you didn't know this. Look at Isaiah 60. Jenny is so beautiful when she's sleepy. Isaiah 60. Take a look at 19. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the day of thy mourning shall be ended. No more nighttime depression, I guess. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. And I got this from Great Controversy. In the city of God, there shall be no light. None will need or desire repose, Jenny. There will be no weariness in doing the will of God or offering praise to His name. We shall ever feel the freshness of the morning. There you go. And that, Sandra, that means you were reading ahead, weren't you? And shall ever be far from its close. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light. Revelation 22:5. The light of the sun will be superseded by the radiance, which is not painfully dazzling, yet which immeasurably surpasses the brightness of the noontide. The glory of God and the Lamb flood the holy city with unfading light. The redeemed walk in the sunless glory of perpetual day. Number 7. It is a city without a temple. Notice what Ellen White says. And this quote comes from Great Controversy. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Revelation 21:22. The people of God are privileged to hold open communion with the Father and the Son. Now I see through a glass darkly. Corinthians 13:12. We behold the image of God reflected as in a mirror in the works of nature and in His dealings with men. But then we shall see Him how? Face to face, without a dimming veil between. We shall stand in His presence and behold the glory of His countenance. Isn't that beautiful? Okay, number 8. It is always open. There will be no need of closing it as walled cities on earth are closed to keeping enemies out. And it will not be shut to prevent those who dwell there from going out or coming in when they please. The inhabitants will not be prisoners, nor will they be in danger or be in alarm by the prospect of an attack from an enemy. Number 9, its inhabitants will be pure and holy. Anyway, that goes without saying. Take a look at the quote from Prophets and Kings. Here's what it says. And now this is in reference to Solomon. All who enter the city of God will enter through the straight gate by agonizing effort. For there shall be in no wise enter in it anything that defileth. Revelation 21:27. That's the last verse of the chapter. But none who have fallen need give up in despair. Remember the characters of the 12 tribes of the children of Jacob? Aged men once honored of God may have defiled their souls, sacrificing virtue on the altar of lust. But if they repent, forsake sin, and turn to God, there is still hope for them. He who declares, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, also gives the invitation. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. I will heal their backslidings, he declares. I will love them freely. And then I included this so you know. Solomon's repentance was sincere, but the harm that his example of evil doing had wrought could not be undone. Yes.
Now you notice that straight there means austere and rough and hard. And, you know, our walk would not be easy on the wide, broad path, but full of thorns and thistles and trials and tribulations that God will help us get through. So that straight is not, you know, straight line, everything's all right. It's tough.
Yeah. Well, then I thought in closing you'd be interested, because notice the last words of the chapter are the Lamb's Book of Life. They only shall dwell there whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Daniel 12:1 talks about written in the book. Malachi 3:16, the Book of Remembrance. Revelation 3:5, the Book of Life. Revelation 13:8, the Book of Life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. 17:8, the Book of Life from the foundation of the world. 21:12, the Book of Life. 20, verse 15, the Book of Life. Right. 20 verse 15. Those not found. Right. I don't know. I put that in there. Anyway. 21:27, which we read, Lamb's Book of Life. And notice the last chapter, almost the last verse, the Book of Life. Pretty important book. I want to be in it. How about you?
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.